Morning.
Hey, Chick.
I'd just like to read a couple of verses before we pray. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the first verse, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then one other verse, and that's in Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And the first part of verse 10, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he was giving them parables. His disciples came and said, what do these parables mean? And the Lord replied to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, how awesome it is to know you're present with us, to sense that even this morning in the prayers and the songs we've sung, to know that real worship has gone up to you, that you've drawn something from us, and that you've drawn close even right now. Oh Lord, we bow before thee. You are so great, and yet you would come so low to be with us. How we thank you this morning. And Lord, we want to tell you how worthy you are of all these songs we sung. We've seen even the truth that are in them. And that, Lord, it's just so true. Lord, we bow before you. And now, Lord, we come to you and ask, please, since you're here present with us, you have things that you want to communicate to us. And Lord, we're asking that the avenue that has been opened up, Lord, now your living water will just flow to us in a way, Lord, that is understandable to each one of us, Lord, that is not hidden anymore, but it becomes available to us. Lord, we ask you to do this. Send your Spirit to us. Give us light. We pray. We ask this in thy name. Amen. You know, for a long time, I lived as a Christian, a Burger King existence. You know the Burger King slogan, have it your way, have it your way. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. You know, the existence of my Christianity was, I'll take what I want, what I don't want, don't put on. You know, I'll eat the stuff only that I want. And another thing that I did is I like being served. You know, it's so neat to, like, go to a restaurant, not a buffet restaurant, a restaurant where they actually serve you. You know, if you guys have ever gone, I mean, I'm not talking like a Denny's, okay? If you've ever been on a cruise, if you ever had the chance to go on a cruise, you got this flock of servants, and they're just waiting on you hand and foot, serving you. They'll almost cut your meat for you, you know. And it's easy to enjoy that. I remember I went on a cruise once and we got home and we sat down to dinner. And what happened? What do you mean we got to fix it ourselves? You know. And God bless you. But, you know, that's babies. You know that? That's babies. Babies live, they're served all the time. They're served. And we have to grow out of babyhood. You know, I talked about my daughters being in Isaac syndrome, the beginning stages, Isaac syndrome. You know, there's more. The syndrome progresses. The first part of it is like, you know, I'm on this island. It's not much here. But I'm I'm starting to see, especially in my younger daughter, the signs of advanced Isaac syndrome. And the advanced Isaac syndrome is she's began looking for meaning. She started to say, yeah, I know all these things, but what's it mean? It's not real. And she's starting to look. I mean, we were at the Richmond conference, and I remember we were talking. She goes, Dad, it just doesn't mean anything to me. It's just not real. And she was looking to me to make it real to her, like, you know, well, you speak at places, you know, come on and make it real to me. And I, you know, when something like that happens, you just come and you go, first you think, oh God, how did I fail? But then you started saying, you know, and this is what I said there. I said, there's nothing I can tell you that's going to make you understand, that you're going to be satisfied with. I mean, I can tell you something that's true, and you'll just go like, I said, you got to ask God. You just got to ask God. And we started to pray. I'm sorry. There's nothing worse than seeing a big guy cry. But she prayed. And when we finished praying, she was doing what I'm doing. I didn't know it until we opened her eyes. There she was, wiping her eyes. And because she let the desire of her heart out, she was just honest. And God heard her. I'm not saying that all of a sudden she had light coming down and the Lord stood up and said, I heard that prayer. But I know He heard her. And I know in this time He's going to open things up. And you know, that's what it's going to be for some of us. We have to come to a place like Hannah in Samuel. And I just want to read in 1 Samuel, and this is the first chapter, it talks about Hannah. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. The son, I'm going to skip that, okay? And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the other one was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And he went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and also the sons, it talks about the high priest. And it says, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Although, oh, you're gracious, brother. Thank you. Now they've got me blowing my nose on tape. That's pretty good. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. And Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli then thought she was drunk. And she said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put the wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." You know, sometimes it just takes us to cry out, to be provoked in our spirit. You know, I think, you know, here you have this lady who's the other wife of Elkanah, who's just provoking, I've got kids, you don't, And just really provoking. But, you know, sometimes the provoking, in the case that we're thinking of, sometimes it's done by the Lord. There's an ache, the saying, you're missing something. And we kind of put it to the side. You know, it's like we have alarm clocks today, but they're really not clocks. You know, they're radios. And sometimes the way we wake up is, we wake up to sweet music. You know, really, it's not an alarm. It's just all of a sudden, it's like we're just drawn into consciousness. And then when we look at the clock and we see what time it is, what do? Hit the snooze button. You know? We hit the snooze button. And we just live this life through this little thing. And then we start to hear the music again. Look at the clock. I still got 10 minutes. Okay. And, you know, we put things off. But the Lord is faithful. You know, alarm clock, you know what the word alarm means? It means like, something's wrong, get up! Fire alarm, you know? A fire alarm doesn't say, "Well, you know, there's a fire. In about 10 minutes, it'll be down the hall. You've got about 15 minutes to get out of the place." No, it says, "Get out now! It's time to move!" So Hannah comes and she makes her request known. And the high priest says, "God grant you your petition." Brothers and sisters, our high priest, when we come to that place, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, goes to the Father and says, "Grant that petition." But the thing is, getting to that place, it's getting there. Like we talked about yesterday, being aware. Are we aware to the point of action? Are we aware to the point of saying something must be done? Now, this morning, the verses I read were, you know, you want to walk worthy. That's my portion. You want to walk worthy. And again, I'm not going to tell you this is how you walk worthy. Because the way you walk worthy is not for me to tell. It's for you to be shown. Walk as children of light. In other words, the way you walk worthy is you walk according to the light that you've been given. That's what makes your Christianity real. It's what the Lord speaks to you. Not just, "Oh, there's the Ten Commandments, I've got to do those. Oh, there's the Sermon on the Mount, I've got to do that." No, it's in your relationship with the Lord. As the Lord gives you light, you walk by it. Now, I want to talk a little bit about light, and then I want to talk a little bit about walking. And I just want to say this, that first, our first ray of light is that our sins are forgiven. That is our first ray. That is the place that we begin our walk. That is the place that is the solid rock that we are able to put our feet on so that we can push off and go to the next step. That's the foundation for it all. And you know, you're going to always come back to this place. Remember last year when Dana was talking about Joshua and transition people, he mentioned the place Gilgal. And these people always came back to Gilgal. And Gilgal was a place where the reproach was removed. The reproach was rolled away. As we go through our Christian life, we're going to always find ourselves coming back to Gilgal. But not to see old things. Every time we come back to Gilgal, something fresh is going to be given to us. Something more of what that means. Someone asked me yesterday, a young man asked me yesterday, you know, I prayed for the Lord, you know, to make me aware of what he's done for me. You know, I think if the Lord, you know, really showed everything at once what he's done for us, would explode. He just couldn't take it. It would just explode. So what he does is he gives us little glimpses here and there as we go. As we go a little further, a little glimpse, and then we begin to see, as our experience shows us, we can look back and say, how wonderful he is. This is what it is. And as we begin to see what he's like for us, then we can begin to give more of ourselves to us, because we see how worthy he is of these things. So we start off, our first glimpse of light, your sins are forgiven. You can rest on that. You can put all your weight on that. This is amazing. This is a big stage, you know. But you know, I have no problem being on the stage in the sense that I don't think I'm going to fall through. I think the stage can hold me. I mean, even jump. I'm like 230 pounds, you know, and it holds me. Well, you know, it's the same thing with what the Lord has done for us. It's enough for us. It can hold us. Another, I think even if I jumped off, if I was on a ladder and jumped off in here, you know what happens when you jump? You know, we were talking about Newton yesterday. What happens every foot you go down, what happens to your weight? It increases, right? And so by the time you hit the floor, you might weigh 200 pounds up there, but by the time you hit the floor, you're weighing like 500 pounds. Okay? So I think I could even jump off a ladder, not too high, but you know, a ladder, and the floor wouldn't break. And so no matter how hard we fall, the weight of our fall, the Lord is able to pick us up. The work of what the Lord has done, the forgiveness of sins is still there. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now, so that's our first glimpse of light. Now, quickly, how do we get light? How do we get light? You know, now here we turn on a switch, you know, and light comes. That's great. But how do we get light? Well, one way we can say only God gives light, but you know, he gives light through certain things. And so we just want to take a look at some things. I want to mention four ways of getting light. Now, this doesn't mean this is the only way you get light. Okay, but I just want to mention four. Probably the way you're going to get most of light in your Christian life is through the Word of God. Okay, you're going to get the Word. What's it say in the Psalms? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. All right. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3. Timothy, not Thessalonians. Come on. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's profitable. In other words, it's helpful. It's useful. It benefits you. Okay? It's good. Look, it says for teaching. In other words, it teaches us about who God is, who we are. It teaches us things we should do and shouldn't do. It's good for reproof and correction. In other words, it looks at us and it says, hey, you know, you're wrong here. It gives us light about maybe things we're doing wrong. It trains us in righteousness, in doing what is right. Now, Dana mentioned yesterday, you know, if you read the Bible 10 minutes a day, you can read half the Bible in a year. And I know that, you know, some of us, we do our New Year's resolutions. I'm going to read the Bible through this year. And April comes around and we're lost. And then you know what we do? We start over. And then we get bored when we start over because I've read Genesis 32 times now this year. You know what I mean? Because we always start back at the beginning. Okay, I'm going to try it from here. We never pick up where we left off. We always start at the beginning. I think that's going to change things. But have you ever seen those? If we always start back at the beginning, we never get the books like, for example, Proverbs. Proverbs is always talking about, you know, right and wrong. And so, If we never get to Proverbs and we're always in Genesis, we never get really trained in righteousness. Because Proverbs talks about a lot about the way to live righteously. What God says this is good and what God says you shouldn't do this. But you know, they have these Bibles now. These through-the-year Bibles. Does anybody have a through-the-year Bible in here? Okay. And they give you, you know, things to read. But the one that I have gives you, you know, you have a couple chapters in the Old Testament. You have a couple chapters in the New Testament. And then you have, they stick in there, part of a psalm and part of a proverb. So the thing is, you get the parts that you wouldn't get normally if you just said, I'm opening the book and I'm reading it from cover to cover. Each day you get something like that. So the Word is able to do that. So that's one way we get light. Now another way we get light is the witness of the Spirit. And in 1 John chapter 1 John chapter 2, verse 26, it says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." The witness of his Spirit. Okay? It doesn't mean, oh, I don't have to read the Bible, I don't have to do things like that, but it's saying that, you know, even when we read the Bible, there's the witness of a Spirit saying, this is for you. But even if we don't have the Bible, for example, when my youngest daughter was born, there were all sorts of complications, and she was in the hospital and everything like that. But my wife was at perfect peace because somehow the Lord witnessed in his Spirit saying, don't worry about it, I've got it. And she was just released from all that care. It was a witness in his Spirit that God was in control in the situation. As another example, when I was a young Christian, I moved in charismatic circles. And I was invited to a friend of mine's church. And we went into this church, and it was weird. No, it was weird. I mean, it was really weird. I mean, the singing was cool, there was all this stuff, but there was something that the Lord was in the Spirit, not in the mind, in the Spirit, was saying, this ain't right. And it turned out the place was a cult. But you know, I was a young Christian, I didn't know any difference, but the Lord just registered and said, no, you don't want to go here, this isn't the place for you. This is wrong. We have a witness. Or sometimes, we get convicted of sin. That's the witness of the Spirit. That's the Spirit saying, you know, not, that's sin. And so we have this way of the Lord giving us light. Another way he gives us light is by the ministry of other brothers and sisters. Now, you know, that word, that little word ministry, all of a sudden we think of this. I'm ministering to you. All right? And that's part of it. You know, there are brothers who come and speak, or sisters who speak. And so there is stuff from the pulpit. But it goes beyond that. I mean, you could even go and say, well, I read books. I read books by godly men and women. And that sometimes the Lord gives light through there. Or, I'll tell you one of my favorite ways. I like to read hymns. Hymns are so cool. You know, I shared some yesterday, but you know, when you think of it, I'm going to read the first stanza of this one hymn. It's by a guy by the name of Gerhardt. You know, this is an old German dude. All right. And where is it? 357. There it is. Okay. This was translated by John Wesley, so this was written like hundreds of years ago. Jesus, thy boundless love to me. And you know, just take that little thing right there, just that first line. Thy boundless love. And some of you might think, well, what's bounding? Does that mean like a rabbit, it's bounding? It's boundless, it's going to bound. No, it means it's limitless. All of a sudden, you're brought into this awareness that the love of God is limitless from the ministry of other brothers and sisters. Sometimes you might be going to a Bible study and you get an insight from the Scripture. You get light. And sometimes it's from just testimonies of other brothers and sisters that you're eating with or you're talking with or just fellowshipping with, and all of a sudden they say something or they're sharing a scripture that means, and all of a sudden the Lord says, yeah, that's true. That's how we get light. And one other way we get light is by providence. Providence is God moving in our circumstances. You know, He uses our circumstances to show us things. Sometimes to show us that we're in danger. Sometimes to show us that He's got things under control. Sometimes it's to guide us and direct us. He opens doors. He shuts doors. He uses the circumstances of our lives to give us light. So these are the way that the Lord gives light. Now, you know, I mean, you could have told me that. But now, what do we do with light? That's really the question. If you want to walk worthy of the Lord, it says, walk in light. Now, what do we do with light? Now that He's spoken, what do we do? All right? In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, in verse 21, I just want to read a couple of verses from here. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, what do we do with light? The first thing it says here in verse 21, receive. Receive the light. The Greek word for receive in this case, let me see if I can pronounce it, dekomai. Alan, you're going to flunk me now. Anyway, it would be, yeah, dekome. No, dekomai, because the AI is like an aisle. Okay. And what that means is to receive by deliberate and ready reception. It really means to take hold of it. I'm going to take hold of it. You know, Dana brought up a word last night when he was talking about the people and light, and he says, if you've been apprehended but are not apprehending, this is saying take hold, apprehend that thing that's been given to you. The implanted, in other words, it's rooted, it's sown. It's like the parable of the sower. It's been sown, it's been scattered, it's for a purpose. There's a purpose in the word spoken to you. When the sower goes out to sow a seed, he expects a return from what he's sown. If he's sowing wheat, he's expecting a wheat crop to come out. And it's the same with the Lord. When the Lord speaks a word to us, he's expecting something. Walk by light. When he's giving you light, he's saying, I'm giving it to you for a specific purpose, so you can act on it. Now, you guys did something that was really, really good for the first time this week. I noticed this morning so many more of you prayed. Did you notice that? So many more of you prayed. And what, you know what you were doing? You were loosening the ground because you were expecting the Lord to plant something. And you were saying to the Lord, I'm loosening it up. I'm getting ready for you to give me something. And so you loosened it. Now when the Lord implants it, what do? In Psalm 119, in verse 130, I want to just touch on another little word. Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of your word gives light. Now, What does that mean? The entrance. If a guest comes to dinner and they're coming to your house, do they just come right in first? What do they do first?
Come in.
Okay. They come knocking, and then you open the door to them. Now, most houses have what's called an entryway, right? And then you go into the living room or the dining room or whatever room you have. When you invite the word in, and you invite the guest in, do you leave them standing at the door? Or do you just put it this way? Do you just keep them in the hall and talk to them? And then after a time, talk with them and send them on their way? No. You take that guest because you've invited them in. You don't leave them in the hallway. You bring them into the place where you live. And you sit down with them. And you converse with them. You know, when Jesus says, I will sup with you, that's what it is. And what this word is saying then is that you bring the word that's been given to you in. You don't entertain it, but you have communion with it. You bring it to the Lord. You say, Lord, what is this meaning? You touch it. You let it go. There's another word for it where it says, it gives understanding. Another word it says, discloses itself to you. That's the whole thing. If you leave the word given to you outside, it can't disclose the light that's in it to you. You've got to take it in. And this is where we really have a problem, because we want it just to be given to us. Lord, just tell me. Just make it plain. And the Lord says, I work like that some ways. Sometimes. But no, what I want for you is I want you to have communion with this word. I want this word to get inside of you so that as I disclose the light to you, not only do you have light, but I inspire faith in you to act on the light I've given you. You know, you have conferences. How much light do you have, in a sense? But how much light has been on the hard soil? You know, the sower went out to sow, and he threw some, and some fell on the roadside. And the birds ate it up. Or how much of it has fallen on the rocky soil? You know, where you didn't take it in far enough. You go, oh, yeah, I'll get to it right now. And you didn't let it sink in. And so in time of trouble comes, it's gone. Or because of the cares of the world, you let it get choked out. You just don't have time. I don't have time. Like a brother said, like Mary. You know, the wonderful thing, what the Lord said about Mary. He said, and I'm not going to take away. You know, what I'm giving won't be taken away from her. When it comes in, when we let it come in and let that light be disclosed and we act on it, that light won't be taken away. Now, it also means this. When we get spoken to, and this is an interesting thing here, you need to acknowledge it. Because if you don't acknowledge it, you know what? It has a way of just leaking out of you. But if you acknowledge it before the Lord, you come and you say, Lord, I really think you have spoken this word to me. And I know you spoke it. I want to give it back to you so that you will start working things out. And then, you know, you go, because what happens is we hear a word. This is what I think about conferences. You know, we look at it, it's eat and meet. We have a meeting, we go and eat. Have another meeting? Oh, it's lunchtime. Have another meeting? Oh, it's dinner time. Finish that meeting? It's comestibles and mosh. You know? And we lose it because we don't take it back to the Lord and say, I have recognized your voice. Don't let me escape it. Bring it back to me, because I am faulty and I will lose it in all the mess that's going here. And all this activity, I'm going to lose it unless you take hold of it for me and bring it back to my mind. And then when he brings it back to your mind, don't hit the snooze button. Take it up. Invite it in so he can disclose the whole meaning to you for that time, for this time. The words for this time. It's not for tomorrow. It's not for yesterday. You can't make up yesterday. And you can't have manna that's a day old. Unless it's on the Sabbath. All right? You understand what I'm saying? You can't go back and try to get the manna that you had from other conferences because it's not fresh anymore. It's bread worms. It's now. Today, if you hear His voice, you have to respond. Now, be doers. When the Lord made priests, called priests out of Israel, out of Aaron's family, He consecrated them. And I think that's in Exodus 29. You can read about the consecration of the priests. But part of their consecration, He gave them clothes and everything, but in their consecration, there was a sacrifice. And they took blood from that sacrifice, and they put it on the ear, on the thumb, and on the big toe. The ear was first, and that's rightfully so, because He wants us to hear Him. Even the Lord in the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 40 and verse 8, it talks about, "You have opened my ear." The Lord first, before we can do anything, before we can have light, He's got to open the ear. That's really interesting that we get light through the ear, isn't it? Anatomically incorrect. But that's how we get our light. We hear. But you know, the offering, the consecration wasn't just that, okay, put some blood on your ear, that'll do you. Now you can hear. No. He said, now that it's on the ear, it's got to go on the thumb. And it's got to go on the foot. In other words, when I speak to you out of that, I want service. I'm speaking to you because I want you to do something. We would like it. Just, Lord, just let us hear. The Lord says it doesn't work that way. You got to be doers. I'm not speaking just so you can hear. I'm speaking that you might walk in the light that I'm giving you. And so it goes on the thumb for service. He tells us, this is what I want. This is when we serve Him. And then it goes on the foot, because as we serve Him, it changes our whole manner of life. And this whole manner of life, remember, walking is a way of getting to that final destination He wants us to be. It doesn't end with the ear. It goes all the way. Now, in other words, we hear, then we have to obey. And that's the word we just have real problems with. I hate the word obey. Because a lot of times when I hear the word obey, it's in a way that I'm bigger, you're small. You got to obey me. You know what I mean? It's like in Matilda. Ever read the book Matilda? Or seen the movie Matilda? Got Danny DeVito, you got this little girl. I'm big, you're small. You know, I'm smart, you're dumb. So this, you have to do what I say. And I think that's, you know, that's how obedience strikes me. We tense up with it. Oh, what's he going to call me to do? But the whole thing is, the obedience is what shows us what God is. When you obey the Word of God to you, it allows God to be who He is. You think of that. You know, when they said, kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Okay. Allow God to go through and show them that they were His people. He was allowed to be who He was. When He said, you're going to cross the Jordan River, it's flood stage, you know, and I want to, I'm not going to make it stop flooding. Just put your feet in there. Okay. Once they put their feet in, water separated. Allows God to be God. And on the other hand, if you don't obey, there are consequences. Because when God gives you light, He's expecting something from it. He's expecting you to act on it. And when you don't act on it, there are consequences. For example, they're going through the wilderness, 2.5 years, they get to Kadesh Barnea, they go spy out the land. He says, I've given you the land. Oh, we can't go in there, they're giants. They couldn't, so they didn't. They didn't get to eat the fruit of that land because they didn't obey. Or after the battle of Ai, put something under the ban. Don't touch these things. Some guy took them and all of a sudden they couldn't go any further. Until they brought up the things and confessed. Then they could go further. You know, if you don't take the word of God to you and act on it, you got to run around the track again. And there's not always going to be time to run around the track. Because sooner or later, the loan's going to be called in. In the parable of the talents, here's a talent, and what's he say? Go do business with it. He's expecting a return from his word to you. Now, obedience sustains your light. It sustains it. As long as you're walking in that light and you're obeying what the Lord is showing you, in your life, you get more light. Because you've been found faithful. And it's the faithful who get the light. It's interesting to think about. In that talent parable, you know, it says, even what you think you have will be taken from you. I thought I knew. All of a sudden it's gone. So obedience allows God to be God and enables us to continue to get more light. It sustains life. You know, if you look at the life of Jacob, boy, did you read that devotion this morning? Boy, it's Jacob in a bad light, isn't it? But you know, the wonderful thing is, if you look in Hebrews, the way God remembers Jacob is a blesser of men and a worshiper. That's a wonderful way to look at it. But you know, Jacob came to the point in his obedience that sometimes the Lord asks you for things that are really dear to your heart. There was a time in Jacob's life where he asked for Benjamin. Remember when Joseph was already gone and his sons had gone to Egypt once and they had told about Benjamin. Joseph wouldn't let him back unless they brought Benjamin. And finally the famine continued and they said, we can't go unless you give us Benjamin. And Jacob came to the point of saying, if that's the way it has to be, to sustain life, if that's the way it has to be, let it be. And the thing is, by letting it be, he got to see Joseph again. And he saw Joseph in a whole other light. You know, not just the son that he loved, and he made the coat of many colors. But he saw him as this most powerful ruler. Brothers and sisters, that brings me just to this last point. We can think that what God wants us to do is, in obeying him, is that we get this benefit of seeing God work in our lives. And that is a wonderful thing. But there's this little word here. What is God really, really going for? And in Psalm 36, verse 9, I'm just going to read the second part of verse 9. It says this. 36, Jim. Okay, there it is. In your light, we see light. And that seems really weird, doesn't it? In your light, we see light. How can you see light in light? I think what happens... No, I'm not going to say I think what happens. When the Lord begins to give us light, and we begin to act on it, and we start rejoicing because we see the Lord is like, really, he's behind everything he says. And it starts to get easier, and we start seeing the Lord doing these wonderful works in our lives, and we're just so impressed. We can really just get caught up in that. But what the Lord is really going after is that in this light we begin to see who he is. It's not just that we see all these things around us and all these things falling down. But then we start to get an understanding of the person who gives us this light. It's almost like he's hidden in light. But he says, you know, when I start giving you light and you start to walk by it, pretty soon you're going to start to see an outline in that light. And that outline is going to be of me, of my character, of who I am. You are going to see that it's I that am Almighty. You're going to see that it is me that has compassion. A whole other light. And it's this light that transforms us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this: "We all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." In other words, as we begin obeying the Lord, obeying the Word, walking by the Word, being brought into that worthy walk. And worthy just means this: I'm going to do what you ask me to do. That's a worthy walk. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do. And as we begin to see that and things open up and more light comes in, all of a sudden we start seeing little glimpses of the Almighty God. And that's the reality that comes to us. And it's the reality that changes us and transforms us. That's what it's all about. Lord, it's not real to me. If I give you light, will you take it? Will you take it in? Will you follow it? If you do that, I will make it real. If you do that, you see, we have that responsibility. That's ours. God will do all the other things. But our responsibility is, once we have that light, responding to it. That's what he wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to come to you this morning and give you thanks that you give us light. Lord, that is the joy of your heart, to give us light. It is the good pleasure of the Father to make known to you the mysteries of the kingdom. Oh Lord, we thank you that that is your will. Oh Lord, our only problem is we just have a hard time responding to it. Lord, you know, you just know that our flesh is so strong. The Spirit's willing, Lord, but the flesh is weak. But yet, Lord, you are greater. You are greater. Oh Lord, Mary said, "Be it done to me." Mary said when you spoke to her, "Amen, so be it." Lord, we want to be in that same way. We just want to be able to say, "Lord, amen. Let it be." Father, we ask, give us light so that we know how to walk worthy, so that we can walk worthy. But Lord, in us, won't you raise up the life of Christ in us, that we can obey, that we can just respond to those things you're telling us. Lord, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.